Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now this passage of Scripture refers to some momentous Old Testament sequence of events. One major point we need to recognize is that even though Israel had been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and delivered from Egyptian bondage, all those from 20 years old and upward were not allowed to enter the land of Canaan because they acted wickedly. Now there were two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. This is an example, Paul says, to us, and teaches us that even after our baptism into Christ and our deliverance from past sins, we can fail to reach our goal of heaven if we act as did they. The salvation of Israel from Egypt is specifically said to be an example or an ensample. Actually, this refers to the fact that their salvation is a type, it is a symbol of our salvation, and our salvation serves as the antitype. Recalling from other lessons, we remember that a type is something in the former ages that shows an outline of something in the future or a latter age. The antitype answers to the image of the type. Now God sent Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. From Exodus chapter 4, And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And further down in the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 29, we read, And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited them, they bowed their heads and worshipped. By the things that Moses and Aaron did, and the things which the people heard from them, the people believed that God would deliver them out of their bondage. Were they delivered at that point, the point of their faith? Why, the answer is obviously they were not. Faith alone in what God through His messengers had revealed was not sufficient to their deliverance. Salvation for the Hebrews was not at the moment they first believed. Now this becomes very important as we study our own salvation. Exodus chapters 7 through 12 tell us of all the plagues that befell Egypt. Were they delivered simply because God's power was greater than that of the Egyptian gods? Were they delivered the moment the final plague was over? Indeed not. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now this records how the people had now turned their backs against Egypt. But friend, they were not delivered from Egypt yet. In fact, the very next we read is how Pharaoh pursued them, and they were fully aware that they were not yet free. Exodus chapter 14, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Friend, the point is, the Israelites knew their deliverance was not yet a reality. Then Moses gave them the word of direction from God. Exodus 14:13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Even when this word of encouragement and direction was given them, they were still not yet free from the hands of their captors and from the hands of those who were or had been their masters. Now in Exodus 14:21-31, it informs us of what happened next. Moses was commanded to lift up his rod over the Red Sea. The Lord parted the waters. Israel was commanded to march through the sea on dry land, the pillar of cloud going between them and the Egyptians until Israel was passed over. The Egyptians followed Israel into the gap, and the Lord caused the walls of water to collapse, and the enemy of Israel was destroyed. Chapter 15 tells how the people praised God and rejoiced because now they were actually out of bondage. The Lord saved Israel that day, verse 30. What day did the Lord save Israel? Friend, it was the day when, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Now that they were out of bondage, they could probably be spoken of as enjoying salvation from their enemy. But were they in the promised land that God offered them just yet? Why, certainly not. In fact, most of them never did get there, because they acted wickedly, as our text reveals. Even though they were saved from their former enslavement, they were not yet in the land that God had promised even in the days of Abraham. Their entrance into that land was dependent upon their making the journey after their baptism under Moses, and those that were not faithful in their journey, even though they were delivered from Egypt, were not to receive the inheritance. Please notice the fact of this being a type of our salvation. Israel was in bondage. God sent Moses with the word of deliverance. The people believed what Moses preached as he told them how God would deliver them. They were not saved simply upon their belief. They turned their backs on Egypt. But they were not saved yet and realized that. They acknowledged God and were baptized in the cloud and the sea, their enemy then being destroyed. They were saved that day from bondage, but they were not in Canaan yet. Entrance into Canaan was dependent upon their faithfulness in journeying toward the wilderness, and many fell by the way. Friend, the picture of our salvation is not difficult to comprehend, seeing how the salvation of the Hebrews is a type of our salvation. It is not a mere coincidence or accident that the two are alike. This was divinely designed. Paul says these things serve as an example or a type to us. Consider now the antitype, our salvation. Their bondage was physical bondage in Egypt, while ours is a spiritual bondage in sin. As God sent Moses to Israel to deliver them from Egypt, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to save man from sin. John 3 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Christ brought the gospel, the good news of salvation, to mankind, just as Moses brought the word of deliverance to Israel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. That's the reason the gospel must be preached, Mark 16, 15 and 16. In Romans chapter 10, we are shown the necessity of the gospel. Salvation is the goal. But there is no salvation unless the people call on the Lord. And one cannot call until there is faith. One cannot believe until he hears. There can be no hearing until there is preaching. There can be no preaching without the preachers being sent. What is to be preached except the gospel? Friend, without the gospel, the chain that takes one from the state of being lost in sin to the blessedness of being saved simply does not exist. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The message must be heard, and it must be believed. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing unto him. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," John 8:24. But one is not saved the moment he believes, any more than the Hebrews were saved the moment they believed the message of Moses that God would save them from Egypt. Man must turn his back on sin in repentance. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Paul said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent." The man is not saved the moment he turns or repents, any more than the Hebrews were delivered the moment they began their march toward the sea with Egypt at their back. And man must acknowledge, or he must confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But man is not saved even yet, just as the Hebrews were not saved at the moment they acknowledged God. Man must obey what the gospel commands him to do, which is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. And just as Israel was baptized in the cloud and the sea, that was the day of their salvation. So when man obeys in baptism, that is the day of his salvation from past bondage of sin. Just as Israel then had the cause to rejoice once their baptism was accomplished, so man today has the cause to rejoice once his baptism is accomplished, Acts 8:39 and Acts 16:34. Well, is the baptized believer in heaven yet? Some would have you to believe that once you are saved from your past sins, that there is no way that you can fail to reach heaven. I simply ask, did all the Israelites reach Canaan? Certainly not. Nor is the baptized believer in heaven yet. Have his past sins been forgiven? Indeed they have. But what must he now do, having been freed from sins, and now looking toward the promise to enter heaven? He must make the journey of a life faithfully in Christ, Revelation 2:10, just as did Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. It is most difficult to see how anyone can miss this simple and plain type-antitype relationship that God has provided us in Scripture. My dear listening friend, do you realize that every example of conversion of which we read in the New Testament after the beginning of the kingdom on Pentecost, the day the church began, the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, they all follow the same pattern. And the pattern is like that of the Old Testament salvation of the Hebrews from Egypt. The need of salvation from sin ought to be evident. That God has sent us a Savior is also evident. Jesus Christ, his Son, is that Savior and the Deliverer. He provided the way of salvation by being lifted up on the cross and from the tomb and into heaven. He sends to mankind his invitation to come unto him and to be blessed. Man's part is that man, like Israel, must hear the good news of God's offer of salvation, learn the way of salvation that includes believing in Christ, repenting of sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ, and to live faithfully in Christ. Our plea is that all will come to a knowledge of God's plan and be content and insistent to simply go that way, because after all, there is no other way that's offered us. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.